The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues, and in places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Our text from the Hebrew scripture this morning started this way. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So the first problem that I thought of with that word from God is that widows, according to the laws of Deuteronomy, were supposed to be cared for, like the orphans. They were the ones to be fed and clothed. Our psalm even mentions that. They are to be sustained. So I kind of wondered if Elijah was feeling somewhat uncomfortable about what the Lord was saying to him. Or maybe did he automatically slip into his privileged status and think of the widow as more servant than recipient? Perhaps he didn't even think that much about her status because, well, she was simply not someone that he regularly attended to or even noticed, maybe. Privilege is a slippery slope that very often goes unnoticed, even with the best of us, until God surprises us in a moment. So last summer, one Sunday morning at an 8 o'clock service at Grace Church on Martha's Vineyard, where we had actually been made the 28th site on the Martha's Vineyard African American Heritage Trail because of two stained glass windows and a mural, a young woman who had a summer visitor who had been there for several weeks, I had mentioned the stained glass windows in my sermon, and she came up to me after the service and said, "Where are these two stained glass windows?" And I said, "Oh, you always come in the front door and then you always go out the front door, and they're around the corner towards the hall." And so I walked there with her and showed them to her. One was of Absalom Jones, who was the first African American Episcopal priest, and the other was of the Right Reverend Burgess, who was the first African American diocesan bishop of Massachusetts. And so she looked at these two stained glass windows, and I was telling her a little bit about them, and then kind of stopped, and she just gazed at them for a minute, and she said, "This is only the second church I have ever been in where there were stained glass windows with people that looked like me in them." And it took my breath away, I will tell you, because I had never really thought about that before. And in that moment, I took one step closer to the heart of my own white privilege, And I thanked her for that. I told her and acknowledged that in that moment. Did you notice in that reading that God had already spoken to the widow before God spoke to Elijah? God spoke to the widow first and commanded her to feed Elijah. I wonder if God had any other words of wisdom for her in that moment. Keep that in mind for a bit. So the story goes on, and sure enough, Elijah meets the widow at the gate and makes his request. Well, actually, he makes two requests. And the first request, the widow goes to fulfill his request for water, but then he asks her for food. And it is then that she speaks out of her scarcity of supplies and her knowledge of how close to the edge of death that she and her household were. They were then both aware of the disparity of resources between them and the disparity of status as well. And in Elijah's response to her, it's clear that God had been continuing to speak to him along the way to Zarephath. For that knowledge and trust in that moment is given to both of them through his words, so that they might let go of their fear or any doubts they might have about what's to happen next. In this moment, they stand together simply as two children of God, mutually taking care of each other, taking care of each other by trusting in God's wisdom and grace as revealed in each other. It was, after all, that wisdom and grace that brought them together for this miraculous moment of abundance and sustainability through this little bit of food that she began with. God leads us from death to life, from scarcity to abundance, from doubt to faithfulness, and it's rarely a solo experience. God gathers us into community. We know that here. You showed up this morning. God gathers us into community and into relationship with each other for our mutual flourishing as disciples of Jesus Christ. The key to our flourishing as a loving, compassionate community of faith is that we get to show up for both the friends that we meet there and the strangers God leads us toward, or the strangers who God leads toward us. And showing up requires our full attention to each other in the moment. Otherwise, we risk walking right past the miracle that God has planned for us. I could have just pointed out the two windows to that young woman and then moved along and gone to get my second cup of coffee, which is what I usually did after the 8 o'clock service. But I didn't. Through the grace of God, I stayed there with her. This week, I listened to a podcast. Now, I'm going to just confess something to you right now. I listen to a lot of podcasts during the week. And sometimes there's a quote there that just seems ripe for the wisdom it brings or the illustration. And so you'll hear these little podcasts dropped into my sermons. The person speaking to Krista Tippett on the On Being podcast this week was a neurosurgeon who studies compassion and mutuality of communication between the brain and the heart. How cool is that? Somebody who opens up people's brains began a center for the study of compassion and how the brain and the heart communicate with each other. I loved that. He was so interesting. His name is Dr. James Doty, and he tells about a study that was done to show that the average person, almost 80% of the time, that's all of us, 80% of the time, are not focused on the present moment. Rather, we're focused on regret about the past or worry or anxiety about the future. I bet some of you have gone to both places just in the last 2 or 3 minutes, which quite frankly is beyond our control to do anything about. When our attention stays in the past or the future, we can't give our full attention to the moment and about what's happening around us. It limits the connections we're able to make with people and ideas, and even who we are as human beings together. It limits what we might accomplish in that moment. It limits the connections we're able to make with people. And Dr. Doty had met somebody. He actually, at about, I think he said 18, walked into a magic shop. And he met this woman who wasn't the owner of the shop, but was the mother of the owner. And then he spent about 6 weeks while she was visiting her son, talking with him, with her. And she offered him techniques to overcome the negativity of his thoughts and allowed him to be more present in each moment. He said it was like finding that he had been wearing foggy glasses all of his life to that point. And when he took them off, there was this vibrancy. The colors are different, he said. The interactions were different. Showing up and being intentionally and fully and mutually present to each other is the key practice of Christian community. And you know what? It's hard work for us. We get so distracted by even the cute little boy walking across in front of us. I love it. Until God shines a light on what's really important, as he did for Jesus this morning in our gospel. There were all those people of privilege offering their pledges in the sight of all, as was the usual practice of the day, and then going on their way as their good deed was done, and they were off. Now, we give the scribes and the Pharisees and all those well-to-do people a bad name a lot of times. They weren't. They were good people doing what they had always done. And then the widow with her 2 coins shows up. So picture that in your mind. This enlightened image we are given asks us to look at our core values on so many levels. And examination of our core values usually begins with questions. And so I'm going to share some of the questions that came to me. You might have others that come to you. How much time do we spend with those who have little in every day or every week? Do our paths even cross with each other? Or are we living off of our assumptions about those people? And what was it that made that widow able to give her last 2 coins? What motivated her? What would motivate us? One of the first priests I worked for after seminary, when this lesson came up, that first Sunday, preached his sermon, and then he, at the point he talked about the widow, he said, he took the collection plate, he said, "So we're going to try this out this morning. I'm going to walk up and down the aisles, and I'm going to ask you to empty your pockets and give me everything you have in your pockets right now." And he did. He walked up and down. And every single, you could see just sort of people looking at each other going, "Oh my God, are you going to do that?" And then he came back up and he offered that to God and he put it on the altar and he turned around and he went on with his sermon. And one of the lawyers at the back door said to me, "Well, that'll teach me to go get my week's allowance out of the ATM before church on Sunday." I thought that is stunning that he did that. But every single person in that church had to make that decision. They had to check in with their values and say, what is it that I am willing to give all of? The other thing that I thought of was, it made me think of the rediscovery our culture has done in sort of grassroots moments and movements and fundraising, like those GoFundMe pages that raise tens of thousands of dollars from people who are strangers to each other, inspired by a common cause or need. And it is the number of the people who come to support and commit to the cause rather than the amount they each give that makes the difference. I think that's the same thing that happens with our annual pledge drive. I have told some of your vestry and leadership that the number of people increasing who pledge during an interim time, a transition period, is a signal to all those priests who will feel called to be interviewed by this for this position. They will look at that and show wonder about it. It's a really great thing. Not how much you did pledge, but how many of you made that commitment. And then, quite frankly, there is no better way to recognize, name, and claim our mutual need for one another than for all of us to witness and commit ourselves to a child in baptism. I feel truly blessed that we get to do this on my second Sunday here. What we are about to do here with water and through the power of the Holy Spirit is an act of commitment to God and to this child, to James Alexander. As a community of faith, we will enter into this most foundational sacrament with and through James's family. We will make promises to each other and to this child. We will all be strengthened in our faith this morning and our trust in God through what we will experience in the next 10 or 15 minutes. And the joy that will be let loose in this space. So I invite you this week to take a few moments to give your time and full attention to how in your life you go about upholding other people's lives of faith with your faith. Perhaps it's time to think about spending more time with children or widows or the homeless, the hungry, refugees, aliens, or anyone that God places in your path this week. Perhaps God is asking us to meet together at the gates for our mutual flourishing with those people, that we might get to choose life more abundantly by the grace of God. And with God, it is always a get to, not a have to. Amen.